just lovely to be together with you all. I would say that it's mutual. Just fellowship together, just being together. I've found this a lot with the different Zooms that I'm privileged to do. We had ones Saturday night, mainly with American brothers and sisters and Canadians, but some from Malaysia too. And just the sense of fellowship is a very wonderful gift. And I don't think we should, underestimate that. And our hearts really long for it too. And Julia just mentioned that she was at a funeral. And we were able to, Gordon and Chris were at a funeral, and what a joy it would have been just to remember the sister who passed on. And we were able to watch it online and hear what her husband said and just sense what a reflection of her that funeral was, that celebration of her, the kind of lady she was. And you could sense the fellowship and the friendship and the and it's all and we just in fact just before I came on, I wrote an email to a sister, friend of ours. Last Monday we heard that he had been rushed into hospital. Well, no, not rushed into hospital, just a scheduled visit for chemo routine for him, treatment for his cancer. And then we heard that he had had a brain bleed. And he was in ICU suddenly, and then he passed away on Thursday, 63. A very famous musician in Alabama. I don't know whether Amber would have met him. I think she would have done. His name, Vilya Vyman. And they were good friends. We had stayed with them on a number of occasions when I'd done some meetings in Decatur, their town, their city. And so I wrote to his wife. I know that she'll be surrounded with friends and loved ones, and it just brings in this whole dimension of being one body, one spirit, baptized into his body. What church? And I had an email this morning, a long one from someone who told me that they had, with their husband's permission, left the church that they've been part on off for decades. And this particular lady is on the quest for real fellowship, because she hasn't found it in that church. Just the longing, and she has decided to go search, go look on the quest to find what more of what she knows should be available. And not everybody has that opportunity to do that. So I want to go back into Ephesians. I think we were there 2 weeks ago, and I'd like to say a little more. I think, if I am right, my memory, I get mixed up a little bit with what I spoke on in this or that. I do make a little note afterwards, but my note is not very good as to a vague title. But I think 2 weeks ago we were in Ephesians, and especially we came down into the end of chapter three, and we were talking about life in the spirit and the inner man and being strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And we were around chapter two a little bit, where, you know, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, around that region, and then this amazing work of grace whereby we are brought into Christ and his spirit works in us. And I don't know if you're aware, for its size, the epistle to the Ephesians has more references to the Spirit in it than except for 1 Corinthians 12, but they're all concentrated in another kind of way. Most of them are just in one chapter, but you'll find references to the Spirit in each chapter of Ephesians, and they are very important. So I'm going to magnify the Spirit a little bit tonight. And I think that's all right to do that, to magnify the work of the Spirit, to speak of the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever heard of a preacher named David Pawson, but he, he's passed on now, but I always remember that he never thought we should pray to the Spirit. So he didn't particularly like hymns that, you know, were to the Spirit, you know, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. I wonder what you think about that. I'm absolutely sure that the Spirit, and so, you know, when we sing, there's a chorus we sing about the Trinity, where we sing first of all to the Father, then we sing to the Son, and then we sing to the Spirit. And you know, where it says, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth. You might remember the chorus, some of it. So, and then you go into the second verse, Father, Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we adore you, glorify your name in all the earth. And then you get to the Spirit, you know, and you, most people sang, Spirit, we love you, we worship, we adore you, glorify your name. And I have not really ever sung that. I've always been a little bit, and I've always said, glorify his name, thinking, because that's what he wants to do. He shall glorify me. One of the lovely Trinitarian verses, and there are a number of them in Ephesians. See, I'm just thinking of this fraternity into which we've been born, this family into which we have been born. That has been fathered by God. I know that the scripture in Acts 17, Paul mentions, of course, that God is made of one blood and that we're children of God. All mankind is the children of God. And in that sense, you look in the third chapter of Ephesians and you can see Paul, when he begins his prayer in verse 14 of chapter 3, and he says that every family in heaven and in earth is named. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, all familyhood, it's actually quite difficult to translate it, the original Greek. There are a number of ways it can be translated. Every fatherhood is named from him. You know, everything has its beginning in him. And if, in one sense, when he made us in his image, we are fathered by him and we're sons. But of course, for us who are born again, you know, it's no longer any natural thing. We're born of his spirit. I don't know whether you have ever thought, and we ought to do more thinking. You do realize, we must realize how God had to begin with a natural man. He had to begin with Adam. That he had to begin that way. That he had to have and make and create a man, and from that man take the woman. And he had to begin first that which is natural, and then that which is spiritual. And having, he never intended to end with that natural man. That natural man that when he made him, when God made Adam, I just use three words, and I used these words the other day somewhere. And when he made man, Adam was a wonderful being. A man, what is man that you're mindful of him? You remember that? Sometimes the psalmist, when he's thinking, and I was reading another psalm today about man and the wonder of what it is to be a human, that we are not beasts. Nobility, noble. He made man kingly. He made man with dignity. So the word dignity, one of the first words to think, that man was made to walk upright, is the way one verse puts it in the Old Testament. You made man to walk upright. Whereas, you know, there few creatures walk upright. Other creatures, they're on all fours, they crawl. Perhaps the serpent originally didn't crawl before it was cursed. Doubt that it walked upright. But, you know, dignity. Man was made to be king. And he wasn't made to be a beast. So naturally, he was made to be a king. And then when he was created from the hand of God, he was not only kingly, but he was filled with wisdom. He was wise. Wisdom. And we see a manifestation of his wisdom, his discernment. We see a manifestation of his wisdom when God brought those animals to him to name them, to have them named, and he discerned their nature. And along with that, he discerned that there was no one of those creatures that was a help, that was fitted for him, complementary to him. So he was a creature of dignity. He was a nobility, a creature of wisdom. And, love was natural to him. So he was a creature of virtue. He was virtuous. And these words are not just meaningless words, but this is a tremendous, in the image of God, in the image of God, you and I were made in the image of God, first that which is natural. And but th that was never intended to be the Lord's finishing post. Always in his mind, he wanted to become flesh. You may never have thought about that. When men and women, when we fell into sin and shame, and don't you, that the first thing in the passage down is related to those three words. He ceased to be wise. Have you thought about that? That when she looked, when they looked, and they saw the tree, and it was something to be made wise, to make them wise, wisdom apart from God, where they turned away from their creator, who's the fountain. He was the fountain of their virtuous life. He was the fountain of their kingly life. He was the fountain. God was the fountain of their wisdom, and they turned from him, and they turned to a creature, a tree, and the fruit of it. They turned away from the creator, and they turned to a creature to seek from the creature all that could satisfy them. Perhaps your minds are now taking you into Romans 1. They did not, in their foolishness, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They did not want to accord him the honor of being the king that would make them to carry their dignity further. And they lost their dignity and their nobility, and down the slide came away from God, and God, their God became themselves, and they became like beasts, and they went down onto all fours. You could put it that way. They no longer walked upright and noble and kingly. We need to think about this a great deal. And it's so tremendous how all of this was understood as necessary. And so man became a shameful creature. A shameful creature, still having hints of nobility in what we would call a certain degree of natural goodness that man manages to retain. Still elements of love, but all shot through with a terrible selfishness. So human loves are shot through with selfishness. And it's a remarkable thing to give much thought to these things. And of course, so this shameful creature, a parody of what man was. And he began to worship and adore the creature more than the creator. I'm quoting in saying that from Romans chapter 1. And so it's an awful thing. And then, of course, God, he always wanted to become flesh. and dwell among us, and so that he could fellowship with us. That not only could he restore man and redeem man first, and so restore him, but that by doing that, he had to become flesh himself. I don't know whether you've thought that God could never, as God, experience the brokenness and the pain and the awful state into which man had fallen. He could never experience that unless he became flesh. He could sympathize. He could want to do something about it, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God could go further now than behold man's degradation, man's sin, and pity us. He could do more than that. Now he knew what it was like. And he could suffer in the midst of it all. And in that position in his son, he could bring about redemption. He could live pure in the midst of mankind's fallenness, not apart from it, not distinct from it in the sense of without disinterest, but now he knew. And it's very good for us. I wrote to that lady before I came on today, and I said, before, my sister, you ever begun to feel the biting loneliness of loss with your passing of your husband, you understand that God has experienced the loss. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, there's nothing at all that a human being suffers, apart from sinning, of course. God never sinned in his son. His son never sinned. But he felt all the biting suffering, more than all of us could ever know. And this is his tremendous, what he's done. God entered into fellowship with us before he ever draws us into fellowship with himself. In his son, he became sin for us. And you know, that he might beget a family through his son. Amen. Redeeming us and bring us into the fellowship, into the communion. And this is a tremendous, tremendous thing. Good for you and me to think about these things and realize how close, how intimate God is with his people, and how he wants to draw us into deepening intimacy. Yesterday I had the privilege, actually, of preaching in a local church not far away from here yesterday morning, and I took as my text chapter 3 here, and just this little word in the last almost the last verse, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20, just to read it. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to do more exceedingly abundantly than all that we could ask or think. The power at work, he's able to do more exceedingly abundantly above all that you and I could ask or think. He has got so much more that he wants to bring you into.
Amen.
And me into.
Amen.
Got so much more, so much more.
Hallelujah.
By the power that is at work within us, he has more for us in his Son. More for us. And, you know, someone actually said to me yesterday after the meeting, you know, do you want to go home yet? Do you want to go to the Lord yet? And do you want to die? He's basically asking me. And I said, no, I don't want to go yet. I don't want to go yet. And I said, it's not because I'm afraid of going, but because the Lord has blessed me so much in these latter years, more than I ever knew in former years.
Amen. Amen.
But I just want to, as long as he gives me strength, I want to go around encouraging others that he's got so much more for them. To preach the gospel, in other words, in a fuller way than I knew it in earlier days. You understand? And so, Lord, keep me alive, keep me going, keep my mind clear, please, so that it can be a vehicle and so that I can encourage and be an encouragement to others, like to you, to be an encouragement to you, that he has so much more for you, and so much more for me of himself, of the great comfort. You know, it's a tremendous thing. And when you realize that you come into these epistles, and especially this Ephesian one, where you see the work of the Spirit, the power at work in you, because you know that the Spirit is the bringer of the power, the effective worker of what the Lord Jesus has done to make us into men and women who are men and women of dignity. Yes, sons of God indeed, fathered by our Father, by the Holy Ghost through his Son, people of dignity, royalty, as Elsie said earlier. Of course, we can tend to sort of turn that into jargon if we're not careful. I think there was a bit of jargon about that back in the 80s and 90s. We're king's kids. You know, it became a bit of jargon, you know, but to be royal, people of dignity, of poise and of tenderness. Did you know, by the way, those of you who happen to be interested, that Maundy Thursday, you've heard of that, Maundy, you know, did you know its origin? Its origin was when, I think it was Henry II or Henry III, he, or whoever, whichever king it was, who was very, very, very much a Christian. And he had read about the Lord Jesus on the Thursday, you know, at the Passover, stooping down and taking a bowl of water and washing people's feet. So the origin of Maundy Thursday and that celebration is that this particular king of England went out and found some poor and would wash their feet. Apparently, that's the origin of it. kingly, serving, loving, serving, washing. Jesus washed their feet. Amen. And you know, he wants to make us people of dignity, kingliness, people who increase in wisdom. That's why you're not to be surprised when you read about this power working in you to quicken, renew, refresh, and make you a person of virtue, reversing all the dread processes of sin and what happened, and to make you a person of virtue, of wisdom and of dignity. This is salvation. This is it. And the power at work in you is able to do this exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. And he mentions the power, doesn't he? And the wisdom in chapter one, in the prayer. Paul, when he's praying in the first chapter, if you turn to his prayer, he says, for this reason, in verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Apparently, my brethren, there is an atmosphere in which the good things of God flourish. And that's one of the reasons for the church and for us to be among the people of God, even there's only two or three of them, two or three who love the Lord, so that you can be in this atmosphere, this that is makes the things of God so congenial, the love for the saints and faith in the Lord Jesus. It's catching. It is a glorious disease that encourages one another. I hope that you get encouraged by these Zooms. You know that as we listen and hear and embrace one another, you know, and acknowledge one another as being people of dignity, people of wisdom, people of virtue, people of value. Amen. Amen. As we're in that atmosphere, faith flourishes. And I hope that you will always notice this, that there are places where you get the three things frequently mentioned close together. You've got faith there in verse 15, and you've got love mentioned in 15, and then you are to almost expect to find hope somewhere pretty near. And I think if you look down the verses, you'll find the word hope. There's hope. There's hope. You'll find it there in the 18th verse. Amen. What is the hope to which he has called you? Or you'll find that some versions will say, his hope in the saints. He hopes for fellowship. What is your hope? And so you get those three things together. This is the habitat of God. This is the atmosphere of his family. So Paul is right in here and he's praying, and you're not to be surprised, are you, that he talks about that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Amen. You know, It's only safe to have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's all got to be within those safe parameters, of him. You know, there's been a quest for wisdom in fallen man, curious to know, curious to understand. Think of the 20th century, curious to know how to split the atom. Quest for wisdom. And man in his fallen state learns how to split the atom and can't handle it. That's the thing. You see, if man had, I know that God would have shown man just how to split the atom within the wisdom that is in Christ Jesus. That was what God wanted. He wanted to lead us into God-like knowledge. God's whole intention was to share his knowledge with you, me, to make us to know his ways and his wisdom. I hope these thoughts don't just drift above our thinking, but it's so amazing. And, you know, in some ways you can just see how man didn't depart from his, you know, he didn't lose his godlike desires to be king. He didn't lose his godlike desires to be, you know, wise and full of counsel. And he went after it in his fallen state. Couldn't handle it. And you see the result round about you. But, you know, as you read down this prayer of Paul, as he, oh, Lord, open their eyes. Open the Ephesian church's eyes. Having eyes of your hearts enlightened. That's how he puts it, isn't it? That you may know. You know that, isn't it tremendous that the Spirit will be particularly in you, a spirit of wisdom? Do you believe there are such times as that? Have you had them in your life where he opened your eyes, where the Spirit, because you're loving the saints, because you're living in that atmosphere of faith in the Lord Jesus, and he is becoming more precious to you, and the saints are becoming more precious to you, that because of those things that the Father gives to you, and should I say, gives a mandate to the Spirit, open Bernard's eyes a bit more. He's loving my people more. She's loving my people more. She's, you know, their faith in the Lord Jesus is increasing. The sin that so easily besets them, they're shedding it. That garment of unbelief, they live in the midst of a world of unbelief, an atmosphere of unbelief, an atmosphere of cynicism, an atmosphere. It's all around us, brethren. The sin that so easily besets you, Hebrews 12, is like a cloak, and it's all around you. It's in the world. It's cosmic. Unbelief. It's just there. Doubt in the veracity of God. It's all around. It's all around. And it sort of tries to, you know, wrap us up. Wrap us up. I know that dear old Tolkien, in his, you know, trilogy, what's it called? Lord of the Rings. And you get these spiders trying to wrap old Frodo up, and you remember and kill him, and there are different ways. And dear Mr. Bunyan, when he tries to sidetrack old Christian into a place where he just goes to sleep and gets wrapped up in stuff. It's amazing, isn't it? And but to live in this atmosphere of God, this is why we must have fellowship, and you must have meetings. Two or three of you must gather, twos and threes. You must continue to do it. It's and encourage one another. I tell you will begin to be encouraged the moment one of you don't actually need to get sort of a whole bunch of books and so on. You just need to read a psalm out loud with a measure of understanding, and immediately the atmosphere of God is released among you. Just reading the scripture. That's one of the reasons it's been given to us. Blessed is he that readeth and those that hear. Isn't that what it says in the last book of the Bible? Twice, more or less, word for word. Twice it says it. Once at the beginning of the Revelation book, once at the end of the Revelation. Blessed. We don't read it enough. Read it out loud. If there's one of you, at the meeting I was at this yesterday morning, the man who was leading the meeting, he read a chapter. There was a chapter to be read out. Perhaps it's their habit there. And the chapter that was read was Acts 12, and it's 25 verses. And he said, "I want five of you each to read five verses each." And that was good. And so, quite spontaneously, someone read the first five, and there wasn't a long wait. They must be used to it. Wasn't a long wait, and someone read another five verses. This is the atmosphere. And in that atmosphere, revelation will come. I never saw that before. I wouldn't be surprised if this happens to you sometimes on a Zoom like this, where I just read a verse out and a phrase out. Oh, I never saw that before. I wouldn't be surprised, some of you. Whoa, never saw that before. It's a little bit of revelation, a little bit of enlightenment just from the reading, the words coming out. Amen. What a tremendous thing that is. Wonderful. So that you might know the hope, so that the glorious inheritance in the saints. I don't want to concentrate on that particularly. But verse 19, I want to concentrate. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe? Power in us that believe. Amen. There's power in you, my brother. It's the spirit. It's the energy, the power, the dynamis. It's, power, the greatness of his power in us. What did his power do in Genesis chapter 1? It first of all created. And then, if you look carefully, From that which had been created, it made. It made. So out of the dirt, the earth, he brought forth living creatures. That's what the power did in the first creation. What did the power do? What does the power do in you? It creates in Christ Jesus. Amen. It creates in Christ Jesus in you. Isn't this what it says in chapter 2, where it says, and I'm in the 10th verse, for we are his workmanship. Chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship. Let him work his works in me. I must let him work his works in me. I mustn't. You know, one of the problems with us is that we forestall God. And we say, well, he ought to work this in me. He ought to make me more this. He ought to make me more like that. He, you know, he ought to do this. He ought to do that. He ought to do the other. No, 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 no. We must let his power work in us in the orderly way he wants to work. You know that there's this tremendous, tremendous orderly way of God that's revealed in Genesis 1, that first light, then dry land, and step firmament, and then dry land, and step by step in perfect order and true. I mean, here's a word for you and me about God's order in our lives. Here's a word for us. You know that we should become, what's this tremendous word that we read here in this epistle about growing up into him? I'm in chapter 4, just as I quote this, verse 15. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it's supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Isn't that remarkable? God's order, God's working, growing up. Do you lay too much? I don't know whether you have ever noticed. It says, it never says growing up and rooted. It says rooted and built up.
Can you hear, Penny?
Am I seeing that right when I look here? Rooted, growing up.
Yeah.
I mean, we've got this lady who lives next door to us. She moved in a couple of years ago. She's an expert gardener. And she ripped out, or had ripped out, the whole of her garden in the front. And she had trees, one or two trees taken out. One was a, what was it, some kind of hazel tree. It was a...
witch hazel.
Was it a witch hazel?
No, a twisted hazel.
A twisted hazel. I've got a straight hazel. but that's my wife. But there's a tree called a twisted hazel, and she had that one taken out. And she, part of the law in this country, that was when she, when you take out certain trees, you have to replace them.
Rowan tree.
And she took out a rowan tree, and which is a mountain ash. And so she had to plant a new one. That's part of the rules. But what's interesting in this whole garden, she spent this first couple of years just concentrating on the rooting. Rooting. She's been making, taking a lot of care over replacing soil, getting the right mix of soil. She's been looking after the rooting of the trees and the plants and the flowers and all the stuff, the rose bushes, all the stuff she's put in. And she hasn't been taking so much notice of whether they are fruiting or whether they are flowering, though some of them are rooted, rooted, rooted. This is, of course, explains to you the power of God works in you to root you. Mm-hmm. First thing, to root us in his son, to root us in God, to root, and if you use these other words, ground us, rooted and grounded. And when you go into the twin epistle, Colossians, you find it says rooted and grounded in love. That's where he's got to root us. That's what the power works in us. I don't know whether you get an idea of where I'm going on this, but there was a time, of course, where everybody thought of the power as miracle working and this, that, and the other, and everybody was striving after miracles and powers, this, that, and the other. I will tell you what happened. Nothing happened in many, many cases. And you know what, when nothing happened, when hope rises and becomes deferred, you know what happened, makes the heart sick. Mm. And I have met many a person that I root back their disaffection and their disappointments back to the fact that they were led to expect things early on that were not really theirs to have in the workings of God. If they come, that's wonderful. And for some of us, they did come. Amen. But for some, they never did. The word of faith teaching that press people to believe for this and believe for that. And the result was that it never happened. It never happened. And hope deferred made their hearts sick. And they wandered away. Not necessarily completely from the Lord, but they just wandered into a state of disaffection and disappointment, sometimes hardening into cynicism. You know, that's what happens. And you just realize, here's the power of God back into chapter one. This is His power works in us who believe according, middle of verse 19, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. Amen. That's what the power did in Christ. That's what the power does when it works in you and me. It raises us from the region of death thinking, death living, deathly disappointment. It raises us out of disillusionment. The power raises us and causes us to sit. That's the lovely word, sit, rest, rest. Christ working in us brings us to rest. He brings us into that state of heart where we find ourselves more and more resting. When I came on, I didn't come intending to speak on these things. I came on to this Zoom to speak on something else. And I wanted to speak about just about something about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Where did he come from? Where did he come from? Have you thought about where he came from? Of course you have. You've read the Bible, and like I have, read it as much as me, some of you. And you know John's Gospel, chapter 1, ever so well. The Word was made flesh. But where did he come from? The Word was with God. The Word was with God, sitting, resting, abiding in peace. Tranquility, unending joy, silence, the silence that comes from perfect sound. This is where the Word was. The silence that comes from perfect sound. Perfect love. A ceaseless flow of love to love, of father love to son, and son love to father, and all in the love of the Spirit. This isn't theory, this isn't stupid, this isn't just something to do that's philosophical or theological or doctrinal. Some of you have tasted moments of profound stillness with God and have found yourself deflected ever so quickly from them. Some of you have touched the profound rest of sins forgiven, anxiety all gone. For a few of you, you may have lived in the good of that for an hour. You had no questions, you needed no answers. You abode in peace. And then, of course, amen. It's wonderful. Wonderful. That's a little taster of where he came from. The Word came from there. Sitting in the bliss of his father's love. That's where he came from. That's where he spoke from. And that's where in his heart he continued to live with his father as man now, in his humanity. I'm sure of this. More sure than virtually anything, that this is where we're meant to live. And this is where I'm supposed to speak from. For the Word, as it becomes flesh in me and through me, must come from the heart of a man who is living in that same peace, where the power is holding him there, sitting. The power that worked, and this is what it says in this letter, Paul understood it, that made him, raised him from the dead and made him sit. Sit at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. That's a tremendous thing. That's where the Holy Ghost comes from. That's where you must come from, you preachers. This preacher must more come from here, from this place, sitting place, resting place, where the power is holding me there. Where the power is holding you. You may not be a preacher, but you are certainly a dweller in the world. You are certainly going among people. People who are disenfranchised, people who are disillusioned, people who are disconnected, people who are in enmity. So, you know, when I think of people who are depressed, the powers at work in you to raise you, to sit you and say, my child, it's all right. You know, there's that lovely lady that I've often read in years gone by, one of my wife's favourites, Julian of Norwich. She was called Julian, not Juliana, but Julian of Norwich. And this tremendous saying she had, all shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. That's what she said. She came to that understanding. You know why, don't you? Because she had cried to the Lord. She really wanted to know him. She wanted to have sights of Jesus, and he gave them to her in the midst of her suffering. And those sights of Jesus brought her, the power worked in her to raise her from among the dead. From among the dead. I am living among the dead. You are living among the dead. Of course we are. This world is dead in trespasses and sins, but his power works in you and says, let me lift you up, let me lift you up, make you sit in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. That's what the Spirit's power does. That's what he counsels you to do. If you will listen, this is what you will hear. This is the power raised him from the dead, made him sit at his right hand. Come and sit with me in the heavenly places, far above names, rulerships, authorities. How I remember in certain countries that I went in communist days, where I met believers who were unafraid. They were far above the names. They were ready. You know, the names, the government powers, the Stasi. They were above the knock at the door that might herald. And these people, they were far ahead of me in the things of God. They were unafraid. They were courageous. I think of China. You know, where there were some like this. Some like this. Doubtless in places like North Korea. I've never been there, but there are people there who are like this, where the power's working in them. But we have our things of death around us. You might be living with a person who's deadly dead. You know, whose atmosphere, that what they bring. Listen more to the inward voice. Listen more and let the power of the Spirit work in you and raise you and cause you to sit Just sit. Not fight. Not fight. Not struggle. Not, you know, not hit things. You know, just sit. Just sit. You see, that's what us, as I say, we've got to learn this. He raised him from the dead. Oh, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Whatever does all that mean? That which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and has made him head over all things to the church. He's given us the power, you know, he's given us head over all things. I'm sure that you are seeing the Trinity in those verses, aren't you? God the Father's raised him from the dead by the power of the Spirit and has given Christ as head over all things. He's head over all things. I cannot write to a lady earlier this evening who's lost her husband of many years and bid her encouragement unless I know these things. I cannot just plague her with voice verses of scripture, even if they're true. I must know that he's greater, greater than my own failure, my own sin, my own past, the things through which I have passed. I must be one who knows something of the power that worketh in me to raise me, to quicken me, to cause me to sit. I must know these things. This is what brings authority. So you're no longer a theoretician, but you're lifted out of your peculiar problems. For some, one, it may be depression. For another, it may be just that they're a naturally pensive, rather negative thinking person. Got to be lifted out of it, brother. For another, it may be temptations of another kind. You know, the power at work in you. This is Paul's awareness. Did you notice you got both these things in both his prayers? He's concerned that they know the power, that they believe the power and what the power first does. It's not what it does through them, it's what it does in them. And I tell you this, once the power is working and you're confident of the power at work in you, then he'll do more through you. Of course he will, because the channels will be open. The airways will be open in your affections, in your intelligence, in your, you know, emotions, the power works in your will, the power works in your affection region, the power works in your emotional region, the power works in your powers of thinking. Amen. And so they're open, because the power can't work if we're blocked. Locked. The power works to emancipate us into spontaneity. The power works, this power, this inward power, to make us free from this dread self-consciousness. This is God, you see. Amen. To raise us from the deadness. You know, I tell you, churches push us into prisons sometimes. Now, some of you who there have been in some gatherings, some meetings, where you were set free. And you found yourself shouting your head off like a maniac, and it was God. I'm thinking, I was talking to a couple yesterday. We had a meal with them. And what was he talking to me about? We were at table. Oh, no, it was the wife saying, "What's gone wrong?" And I said, "People have got stuck." And that's what's gone wrong. And then I sorry?
A church was, do you remember?
Yeah. And I mentioned a wonderful church up in fact, he mentioned it. He said, "Do you remember up in so-and-so city and the conference, the Easter conference in such and such a year?" And it was fantastic what God did there. It was all about Joshua. It was all about the walls coming down. And the Lord just came amongst us. And everybody was just shouting, shouting, shouting. You know, and demons came out and this, that, and the other. And I said, "Yes, yeah, I know. It was tremendous. God just came." And, you know, normally timid people were loose. The power of God had been working in them and liberating. Now you, and, you know, and I said, and I remember getting in trouble with that church and one of the two of the leaders. In fact, they wouldn't have me again because I went back about an 18 months later, and there they were still shouting. It was dreadful. It was dreadful. It was no longer spontaneous. It was no longer the joyful victory shout. It was, you know, they'd got into it. And the brothers, and I have to say this to you, the older brother, the leading brother, who at first said, "I don't want you to come back again. You've pointed out something to us and we don't want to receive it. We want to go on shouting." And a couple of years later, he was in terminal cancer. And he called me up. He said,
"Oh,
I want to see you. You come up." I said, "Of course I will, brother." And I drove up to his city and I sat by his bedside. And he said, "Bernard, I'm sorry. You were right about us. We allowed ourselves to become imprisoned within the very blessing with which the Lord had blessed us 2 years earlier, the liberty wherewith he had blessed us." You see, these are the sorts of things, the Spirit. You know that Jesus said such a key thing, and I will just read this out to you, because one of the main things he said to the old stiff, starchy religious leader, whose name was Nicodemus, but at least he was a seeker. And he was asking serious questions. But the thing that Jesus wanted him to retain was that you must be born from above. And the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, some of you are Irish. You know that the early church in Ireland and England and Wales was called the Celtic Church, Celts. Do you know one of their characteristics? A great love. Do you know what they called the Holy Spirit? The wild goose. The wild goose. It flew. It just came. It flew in. Some of you maybe have seen flocks of Canada geese flying. There they go again. Back again. You know, and one of the, they were people, these early Christians, Columba, Brendan, Patrick, key people. They were people, I mean, I don't know whether you realize, we've domesticated the spirit. We live in houses. You know, we know little of the adventure, the wind, the breath of God that blows like the wind. Brendan was born near Tralee in the 5th century, or I think it was the 5th century, 455 or something. He was always one of my favourites. And he became, you know, head of a monastery and place, I think it was called Clonfart or something. And, you know, he so wanted to go with God. And he could hear and sense the call, the adventure, the drawing of God. He wasn't restless, not restlessness, not carnal restlessness, not fed up. Oh, I'm having to get up, I've got cramp. Been sitting in one place too long. And I'm talking about movement. But, you know, dear Brendan, and he got in a coracle with he got 14 other monks with him, and he somehow they caught the vision. They wanted to go where God would carry them. They wanted to carry the truth. They wanted to go with the Spirit. They wanted the wild goose to carry them and lead them. And do you know? Do you know what a coracle is? I don't think everybody knows. C-O-R-A-C-L-E, coracle. It must have been a big one. 15 men in it. It hasn't got a rudder.
Coracle.
Hasn't got a rudder. It's at the mercy of the winds and the tides. And I think I'm right in saying that he traveled with his friends and they took the gospel to many places and they just let God carry them. Now I know that we're not all Brendans, but the spiritual principle that's there in that, go, Jesus focuses on that. Nicodemus, he's so kind, isn't he? You know, you have been stuck for years in the rituals. Dear Nicodemus, you've got to be born into a new life. Brendan, going with all those monks and carried far at the mercy of the Lord God, not at the mercy of natural things. God, the God of the natural. God, the God of the natural tides. And you know, you and I must let God carry us more than we ever have done. That power at work within you, lift you, lift you, lift you. Into the dignity of children of God, into the states of life of where wisdom can come. well, and into the states of life where you are more and more loosed to be virtuous, where through you the power can come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I just looked at the clock and I should finish, you know, but here we are. A few thoughts from Ephesians. Doubtless we'll come here again sometime. Hope so. It's what will you do, my brethren? Will you say yes? The power. I know you're in me, Lord. I know you're in me. Carry me. Carry me in my thinking. Carry me up. You know, I know that some of you can't get carried. You've got no coracle nearby, and you're responsible at home. You have duties. You have family. Yeah, but the Spirit can carry you in your heart into liberty, joy, into gifts of His Spirit, into care, into acts of writing, letters. Carry your minds up into the care of souls as you've never known before, into giving, service. He's able to do these things. And I know many of you know something of these things as I myself do. But I believe that you'll become such a blessing. Such a blessing. More than you are up to now. Amen. So, Mr. James, my brother, Jimmy, thank you for everybody for giving me the opportunity to share again and feel the joy of just sharing the word. Amen. Amen. Anyone want to say anything, or anyone want to pray, or I remember that Brendan prayed a prayer. And I remember one of the phrases in the prayer, "Shall I leave the imprint of my knees upon the sandy shore of my precious era and depart with no other help but with the wind of God, ways of God." Leaving and getting in his vessel without rudder. You don't even know whether they had oars. Amen.
Yes, but a peaceful voice.
Yes, his voice is just. Voices. Amen. Shall I leave the safe shores of the knowledge of God that I have thus far, and the rituals, the precious, precious things? Shall I go on and myself up to him? The wild goose. Strange thing, isn't it, that they should call the Holy Spirit the wild goose? But then, of course, it just represented to them the liberty of the Spirit. I'll quit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Lord, Weisha, thank you for the breath, that the breath of your life in us. We all have that breath. We know. We sense the answer, Lord. Lord, we answer to your heart's deep longing. We answer. And we answer to these words, these truths, these realities. We answer.
Amen. Amen.
To give ourselves up without fear. Lord, we think, Lord, I just praise you. I think of the heat under the kettle. The boiling of the water and the bubbling over, Lord, and the steam rising. You're a God of law, Lord. You express law even in that thing. And the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the thing that holds us down. So though we may still be down in the midst of things, but our spirit rises and our
yes,
we rise, Lord. Oh God. Amen.
Amen.
We pray for one another in these
we do.
Amen.